help you get out. All right. We love everybody. Let's open the word up tonight. We've been talking about the church for several services. And whenever the Lord decides to hover over a subject for a period of time, it's because he's really wanting to emphasize it. And as we're talking about the church on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights for this given period of time, unless we get the revelation that he's not talking about necessarily victory, he's talking about me, because we are the church. This is a word to us as a people. And so if we keep thinking that the church is over here and I'm over here and this is not a word for me, then we're going to miss out on what the Holy Spirit's wanting to say. But the Holy Spirit is wanting to bring us to a deeper revelation, to a deeper understanding, to deeper levels of connection and commitment and growth as far as the church goes. So I just pray that as the Holy Spirit is hovering over this subject right now, that we would have open hearts to receive what he wants us to receive. So in the book of Matthew, which has been our text, chapter 16, I'm just going to read this as we do just a little bit of review. Tonight, on Wednesday nights right now, where I'm trying to go, and I didn't get there, we're just trying to lay some groundwork for it, is I'm talking about the church, its authority, and its opposition. The church, its authority, and its opposition. How many of you know the church has opposition? But that's okay, because we have authority over that opposition. And what I want to talk about, and I don't know that I'll get there tonight, but we'll get close, and if not, we'll be there by next Wednesday night, is I want to talk about seven primary schemes or seven primary strategies of the enemy. Seven spirits that are as old as time that fight whatever it is that God tries to build. Because whatever God tries to build, there is an enemy of the kingdom of God that wants to make sure that it doesn't happen. And so we as the church have to be aware that if God is building his church, the enemy's trying to tear the church down. Well, how is he trying to do it? We have to be aware of that so that not only can we stand against it, that we don't become participators in it unknowingly. None of us knowingly would participate with the enemy, but has anybody besides me ever partnered with the enemy? We have. We all have. And so I want to talk about seven primary schemes or strategies of the enemy that keep the church from being built into what God wants it to be. And so we'll see if we get there tonight. Hopefully I can get to one. But the scripture says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And this is a very important question. Who do we say that Jesus is? Do you know that for every man, woman, boy, or girl on the planet, this is the deciding factor when it comes to eternity? Who do we say that Jesus is? There are all kinds of religions, and there's all kinds of groups all over this globe that say the very same things that the disciples said people were saying about Jesus at the time. Good teacher, you're one of the prophets, you're all of this. But Jesus said, you know what, that's not good enough. I want to know, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, he said, "You are the Christ." And that word Christ there means the Messiah. Everybody say the Messiah. All through the Old Testament, the law and the prophets had been pointing towards the promised Messiah. And in this moment, Peter has the revelation that this is it. He is the one. He said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And at this point he said, "And I will say to you that you are Peter, a little rock. And on this rock, the big rock, Petra, the rock of Gibraltar, me, Jesus, the revelation that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So in one breath, Jesus revealed himself as being the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He revealed who he was. And in the next breath, he revealed what he was here to do, which was, he said, "I'm going to build my church, And that word there, church, means the called out and the called together ones. And he said this, I'm going to build it and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And I'm going to give to my church the keys of the kingdom of heaven, so that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Do you know that? Jesus said, we are the church. We are his called out ones. We're going to have opposition, but he's given us authority over every power of the enemy. Jesus was saying here, he's not building a organization or a denomination, but he's building a people. Everybody say, I'm the church. I am the church. And I love this scripture because I believe it defines what that is in 1 Peter 2:9. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And if you see all the symbology in that, the amazing things that are in this scripture, his own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who has called us out, the ecclesia, the called out ones, called out of darkness, but not just called out. We've been called into something. We've been called out of the kingdom of darkness, and we've been called into his marvelous light. And so for the first time in history, God is letting us know that he's about to deposit his presence and his spirit into us as his temple. Isn't that an amazing thing? His presence had been in the tabernacle. His presence had been in the temple. And for the first time when Jesus was on the earth, we saw the presence of God embodied in human form. We had never seen that before. And he came to set the precedence that from this day forward, my people, my church will be my temple, my body, my family, and you're going to be the containers of the presence and the Spirit of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? So when we're talking about Jesus saying, I'm going to build my church, he's talking about building a called out, called together people who carry his presence and what else? And we carry his authority. Everybody say presence and authority. Another usage of the word here, ecclesia or ekklesia, is another meaning of that word in Greek society was it was a group of people that came together. They were called out, a group of citizens called out and called together in an assembly, and they had governing power. They had authority. They came together to set laws and rules for that particular area. And so what Jesus was telling us is this: not only are you going to contain my presence, but you're also going to be a people that establishes my rule, my domain, my dominion, and my authority in the earth. You are going to be my chosen vessels for extending my kingdom in the earth. And my plan in the earth is this, that my name would be known throughout the whole globe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he said there's going to come a day and time where the earth is going to be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the way that's going to happen is I have a called out, called together people who carry my presence and they carry my authority and they extend my kingdom and they show the world my love. We have his presence, we have his authority, and guess what that means? We also have his enemy. We also have his enemy. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And in Ephesians 2:2, it tells us who that enemy is. It says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince or the ruler or the commander of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in children of disobedience. We as the church, we do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood. See, they were waiting on a king to establish a kingdom to overthrow Caesar and the Roman government, who would have bigger tanks and bazookas. And I don't know why they didn't have that back then, but right? They were looking for a physical kingdom, but God said, my church is a called out people who's going to establish a spiritual kingdom. And your battle that you're going to wage is not going to be against things that you can see, but it's going to be against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Because the scripture tells us that everything we see emanated from something we can't see. Do you know that the physical world isn't as real as the spiritual world? Because it was the spiritual world from which everything we see came from. And so the real battle is in the spirit. The real victory is in the spirit. And as we stand against things here tonight, all of us are guilty of this so many times. Our natural inclination and our nature is to handle things out here in the natural realm. How can I get a hold of it? How can I do it? How can I manipulate it? How can I change it? How can I put my hands on it? But he was telling us that our enemy that's behind the issue is who we've got to go after, and that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The thief comes. We have a common enemy. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I'm going to build my people, my called together people. Isn't it good to know that you're a part of something bigger than you? Isn't it good to know that we're a part of something that's bigger than me? It'd be good. It's great to wear the uniform of the U.S. Army. But it's not so great to be out on the front lines by yourself. Amen. Because even though you're a part of the army, if you're by yourself, that's not a very good place to be in. But we are a part of the army of God. Amen. We don't have to stand on our own. We stand under Him together as the church of God. And Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And He said this, my church is going to partner with me in carrying out my purpose. And what was one of the primary purposes that Jesus came for? In the book of 1 John, it tells us, for this purpose. Everybody say, this purpose. It's pretty direct. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that He might destroy. Not push back, not handle, not deal with, not just put up with. But why did Jesus come? To destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the kingdom of darkness. And that word destroy there is a powerful word in the Greek. It means to do away with. To deprive of authority. It means to declare unlawful. How many of you know the enemy is a lawbreaker? Are there laws that say someone can't come into your house and take your stuff? Do people do it anyway? We've been given legal right to enforce the kingdom of God against the lawbreaker. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil in our lives, in our marriages, in our families. He said, you're my church and I'm going to build you and I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And we have common purpose, and that is to bring down the forces of darkness and to extend the kingdom of God, to overthrow, to dissolve, and to do away with completely. To destroy the works of the devil. So not only are we a people, the church, who carry God's presence, we're also a called together group of people who will carry His authority. So the word keys there denote the ability to open, and they carry the meaning of authority there. But how many of you know that keys only work if you use them? Keys only work if we use them. The church has keys, but we have to know what those keys are. We have to get them out of our pocket or out of our drawer or whatever, and we've got to put them to use. We've got to learn what the keys are. We've got to learn how to use them, and we've got to put them into use. I wrote this down right here, that the church is a military outpost in the midst of enemy territory. The church is a military outpost in the midst of enemy territory. And it's our mission. We've been deputized and we've been authorized and we've been given the power and we've been given the authority to extend the kingdom of God and reclaim everything that the enemy has unlawfully taken away from us in our lives. Jesus was saying in this passage to His disciples and to us, it was going to take the church being the church to advance the kingdom of God. No one else is going to advance the kingdom of God but the church. And when the church is the church, guess what? We win. And when the church is not being the church, then the devil wins. And Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And if we get on board with what Jesus is doing, we're going to win. The church exists to advance the kingdom, not simply defend it. How many times in our lives do we find ourselves in that place? We're just trying to fight off the enemy. We're just trying to hold ground. We're just trying to keep our nose above water. But how many of you know that's not what Jesus said? Jesus talked in progressive terms. He said, I will build my church. He said, I'm going to build something. He started building it and he has continued building it ever since. And in our lives, it should not be our goal just to hold ground. It should be to take ground in the authority of Jesus' name. He said, I will build my church. He didn't say I'm going to stop hell. He said, I'm going to build my church. What he was saying there was this: the gates of hell can't prevail against the church. Not only can they not, that they can't overtake it, but they can't stand against it. What are the purpose of gates? The purpose of gates are to keep some people out and to keep some people in. And what the enemy wants to do with strongholds and gates in our communities and with people around us is he wants to keep the captives in and he wants to keep the liberators out. How many know the church is the liberators? We have what they need. We have the presence of God and we have the authority of God. Nothing else is going to work. Amen. Bill Hybels says it this way. Do you know that the church is the hope of the world? The church is the hope of the world. If we don't rescue the perishing, nobody will. The government can't legislate it. They can't have enough programs to make it happen. Okay, there's not enough organizations out there to get it done because they don't have the backing of heaven. They don't have the authority and the keys of the kingdom. The church has it. And unless we take them and we storm the gates of hell, then they're not going to be free. But how many of you know that we're going to be the church and we're going to be the liberators? And we're going to operate from a position of strength. Do you want to operate from strength? You want to just be fighting off the devil all the time? Or do we want to learn how to tell him to go? In Jesus' name. The scripture says in the Amplified, Matthew 16:18, it says in the Amplified, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell, the powers of the infernal region, shall not overpower it, or be strong to its detriment, or will it be able to hold out against the church? It can't hold out against the church. Are you a part of the church? We want to keep the devil on the defensive and we want to be on the offensive. So for us to be the church that God is calling us to be, we've got to know who we are in Christ. We have to take the keys, the authority, the power, the right, the dominion that he has placed within our hands. And we've got to determine that we're going to accomplish the mission that he has given for us as a church. You say amen? In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said this to his disciples and to us. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And he said, I'm giving it to you. He said, go therefore, because you have the authority, go therefore. How many know we don't need to hide? We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. We have all of heaven backing us. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, wait and see. He said, what? Go and make. You know, many times Brother Jerry said this, even in recent weeks, he's talked about, the importance of Jesus' words. You know, it's good sometimes just to open the New Testament and just read the red. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus came as the living Word. But the words of Jesus trump everything, because the words of Jesus are truth. And his words are the filter through which we define everything else in the Word of God. And if you look back through the Gospels and you look at how Jesus talked about the advancement of his kingdom and he talked about the establishment of his church, you will see over and over he talks about it in militaristic terms. I want to just mention a couple of them to you. You don't have to turn there. We've already looked at one. The first time he mentions church, he talks about the gates of hell not being able to prevail against it and us having authority over the powers of darkness. And in Matthew chapter 11, when he's talking about, really, we could say the first man, the first mention of the church we looked at, but the first man who really helped begin to establish the church was the first man that showed up in the New Testament, who came to prepare the way for the anointed one, who was Jesus the Messiah, and that was John the Baptist. And the scripture says in Matthew 11:11, Surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, and can we say until now? Until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. And who was saying these words? It was Jesus. It was the same one that said that I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. But what he was saying was there's something new afoot. Because I'm here. And I'm here to build my church and I'm here to establish my church. The NLT says it like this. From the time of John the Baptist and from the time John the Baptist began preaching and baptizing until now, get this, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Forcefully advancing. We as the church are at war with the common enemy of God. And that is the kingdom of darkness. And what Jesus was telling us here was this, that the enemy only responds to one thing, and that is force. The enemy only responds to one thing, and that is force. If we want our families back, if we want our sanity back, if we want our marriage back, if we want our finances back, we're going to have to be forceful with the keys that Jesus has placed within our hands. And we're going to have to go toe-to-toe with the enemy of God, with the authority of God, and we've got to forcefully take it back. Later on in scripture, you see where Jesus sent out a group of people for the first time, really beyond the 12. He sent out the 70. And when he sent out the 70, so you could call this really one of the first missions, it says the 70 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. How many know that's a wonderful thing? In his name, we have authority. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw Satan fall. And that word there, fall, means to descend from a higher place to a lower place. But it means to lose authority, to no longer have force, to be removed from power by death. And Jesus said this. He said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And behold, I give you. Everybody say me. Authority. I used to teach my kids scriptures when they were younger, when they weren't embarrassed to do it. We'd do all the motions, right? Helps you remember things, right? He said, I give you authority. Gives us authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Is that good news tonight? Is there anything that we come up against that we don't have authority over in Jesus' name? We have authority. Doesn't matter whether we feel like it or not. Doesn't matter what the devil says about it. Jesus said he has given us all authority. Does it matter if we're on staff at the church? Does it matter where we work? Does it matter what our past was like? If it's under the blood and we're in Jesus and we're in the church, guess what? We have all authority. We have all authority. We have keys. We have keys. We have keys. Have you ever walked up to a door and just wished it would open? Locked doors have to have a key to unlock them. Amen. We have authority. We have power in Jesus. We are the church of the living God. Amen. There is nothing that the enemy brings against us that in Christ that we don't have the keys of the kingdom to overcome in Jesus' name. Later in the book of Luke, Jesus was talking and he was saying this. He said, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. He's always talking in these militaristic terms. This tower here is the word pergos, which means a military tower. A fortified structure rising to a considerable height to repel a hostile attack. He said, which of you are going to build a tower? Then he went on to say, are what king going to make war against another king? You think kind of Jesus was kind of hung up on war and enemy and violence and fighting. Guess what he knew? He knew we had an enemy that was out to destroy us. Did the enemy try to destroy him from the beginning? All the way back to the garden. All the way back to the garden when God said, there's going to come a seed that comes forth that's going to bruise your head. From that time till now, he's tried to fight and destroy the work and the plan of God. that Jesus said he's building a church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The enemy has constantly been at work trying to tear down the church while God has been building the church. In Psalms 127:1, it tells us that unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds it, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain who build it. Or the NLT says the work of the builders is useless. See, our enemy doesn't want God to build and establish his church. But how many of you know he can't stop God? The enemy can't stop God. So what does he do? He already knows that. He can't stop God. So instead of trying to stop God, what does he try to stop? The individual members of the church. If he can't stop God and God's called us to be the church, then he tries to keep us as individual members from walking in victory. The living stones, how alive and connected are you and I? The brothers and sisters, how loving and committed are we to the church? The members of the body, how surrendered and how functional are we? See, all of these things determine how productive the church is because we are the church. We are the living stones. How alive, when we come together and how alive this church is when we gather, how alive this church is when we worship, how alive this church is when we reach out into this community depends on what? The living stones. How alive am I? How much life am I contributing to the body of Christ? How much as a member of the body am I connected and doing my part? See, if the enemy can tear us down, then he can limit the effectiveness of the church. So we have to be aware of the enemy's plans to stop the building of God's church. This is how Peter said it. He said, be sober, and that means more than don't drink alcohol, right? Be alert. Be vigilant because your adversary, everybody say adversary. The devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So if God's called us to be a called out people, how many of you know the enemy's trying to keep us from being truly called out? He would like us to have one foot in and one foot out. He'd like for us to be partially called out, but not fully called out. If we are a called together people, then the enemy is going to try to keep us from being truly called together. He's going to do everything he can to keep us from being together. He's going to try to keep us from being together. If the church's purpose is to partner with Jesus in destroying the works of the devil, you know that's our purpose. Then our enemy is going to try to defend his territory against the purposes of God. The enemy would like nothing more for us than for us to be spiritually lazy, lethargic, and ignorant. But in 2 Corinthians, the scripture tells us this. It says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. How many of you know we're not going to be ignorant of his devices? We're going to be the church. We're going to be the called out, called together people of God who have the keys of the kingdom, who have the authority of God, who understand what our mission is. And we know how to build the church. It's because when we allow him to build us and we allow him to call us together, we are the church. And how many of you know, and I'm not going to get there tonight, but the enemy's plans aren't new. How many know the enemy's plans aren't new? The scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes 1:9, history merely repeats itself. This is what the NLT says. It's all been done before. That's why it's good to be a student of history, even in our own lives. You ever repeated the same mistake? History repeats itself. And what the scripture says here is there is nothing new under the sun. And since the beginning of time and since the garden, the enemy has employed schemes and strategies against whatever it is that God's trying to build, be it our individual lives, be it our marriage, be it our family, be it the church family, whatever God is trying to build, the enemy employs schemes to try to tear it down. And his success, the enemy's success or failure is dependent really on two things, the awareness of the builders. How many of you know that if we know the truth, then the truth makes us free? And the authority of the builders. If we're aware and we walk in our authority, then the enemy cannot be successful. If you have your Bible, go to Nehemiah chapter 2 real quick and we're going to close right here. The purposed building of God always encounters enemy opposition. The purposed building of God always encounters enemy opposition. We're going to look. Doesn't that sound good on the roof? That rain, doesn't that sound good? early rain, latter rain. Any rain right now is good. Do y'all remember when we were having so much rain, we were ready for the rain to stop? Isn't that human nature? I want to quickly point out some strategies of the enemy without getting into the specific ones. But I want us to look at, you remember Nehemiah was in exile and God called him back to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And I just want to, pull out of this a couple of general principles that we can be aware of. In Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, it says, "And I said to the king," that was Nehemiah, "if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." Verse 10, "When Sanballat the Horonite," it almost sounds like Sanballat had horns, doesn't it? I always think about that when I read about him. He's such a devilish guy, man, used by the enemy. "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed. And they were," it says in another translation, it says, "they were grieved and they were angry that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel." The enemy was very angry that someone had came to build. How many of you know that the prince of the power of the air in this earth is very angry that God is building his church? I don't know what Sanballat and Tobiah, was that his name? I don't know what they were doing, but guess what? When someone showed up to build, it got their attention. And whenever we go to build anything in our life, you better know it's going to get the attention of the enemy. How many times we have been this place, but how many times have you talked to somebody and they say, "Well, I started to come to church and we were going to get the family in the car and fill in the blank. Well, we were going to start tithing. We wanted to start building our finances and we were going to, but then the dishwasher broke." And so anytime we make a decision that we're going to build, it's going to get the enemy's attention. When Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And to this group of people, I'm going to give authority and I'm going to give them the keys to the kingdom." How many of you know that got the devil's attention? Look at verse 18. It says, "I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me. Also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to this good work." Look at verse 19. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official," and they got somebody else with them, "Geshem the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us and they despised us. And they said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?'" If you're taking notes, write this down. The enemy shows up to instill fear in the builders. Anytime we start to build, the enemy shows up to instill fear and try to intimidate us to keep us from building. Has he ever done that in your life? Your marriage, your finances, your home, your destiny, your call? You say, "I'm going to take a step." And what happens? The enemy shows up and he tries to instill fear and intimidation in our life. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. "It so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant. And he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?'" Listen, he didn't just show up. He spoke up. Whenever we decide to build, not only is the enemy going to show up to instill fear, he's going to speak up to discourage us from building. He's going to speak up. Has anybody ever heard the voice of the enemy? "Oh, you better not tithe. If you tithe, if you try to build it God's way, you know you're not going to be able to pay your bills. You better not do that. You better not step out of the boat, because if you do, you're going to drown. You know you didn't take swimming lessons." Not only does he show up, he doesn't just show up and look. He shows up and speaks up. Look at verse 6 in chapter 4. "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites," how do you know the enemy was getting bigger and stronger? It's serious. "As the building progressed, the enemy brought," reinforcements. The more we choose to go and to build, and we think, if I take another step, if I put another nail, if I establish another brick, that it should get easier. How many of you know it didn't work that way? The more we build, the more the enemy will oppose. And this is what it says. "And all of them," they were very angry, "and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." So look at his strategy here. He showed up, then he spoke up, and then he stepped up. Okay, he wasn't satisfied with just showing up. Then he had to begin to speak and try to instill fear and intimidation. And when fear and intimidation didn't work, get it, what did he do? He brought all of his reinforcements together and he put on his battle armor and he said, we're going to go to war. We're going to go to war. How many of you know that we have a fierce enemy? But thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in and through Christ Jesus. And here's the final scripture for tonight. Look at verse 13. See, the enemy stepped up to wage war against the builders. But this is Nehemiah's response. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords and with their spears and with their bows. Can you say keys of the kingdom? We better know what our keys are. We better know what the weapons of our warfare are. Because if we're determined that we're going to build what God's calling us to build, the enemy's not going to just show up and speak up. He's going to step up, and we got to be ready to go to war with the enemy. And the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they are mighty in God. Look, it didn't look good for them. Verse 14, he says, I looked and arose and said to the nobles, the leaders, the rest of the people, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord. Everybody say, remember the Lord. Remember that Jesus said, I'm building my church. Jesus said, I'm building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. That's the family of God. And it says, it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing. Do you know that's what God does? When we take what he's placed in our hands and we put it to use, he always brings the plot of the enemy to nothing. Isn't that a good word? That all of us were able to return to the wall, everyone to his work, because God has fooled the enemy's plan. Can you say amen? Amen. Father, we thank you, God, that we're a part of your church, that we are the church. God, we thank you, God, that you've called us out, called us together, God. And you've given us authority. You've given us purpose. You've given us a mission. God, let us be the family of God within this place that you've called us to be. God, let us be the body, God, that you've called us to be. Lord, let us care for one another, love for one another, position ourselves to fight for one another, God, because we want to be the church that you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.